Good morning, ladies. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm glad to see everyone here. And you know, I know many of you may have been around when, I think it was in 2019, Women's Bible Study did Sue's second volume of Proverbs. But for me, this is a first. I've never really studied Proverbs before with a group of women. And so I have really been enjoying the first two studies. I hope you enjoyed the discussion. What really caught my attention from this week's study was Proverbs 3, 13 and 14. It says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold." And that was so convicting to me, to think that time in God's word yields a greater return on investment than any financial investment we could make. Money cannot buy wisdom. And so I am excited today that we have an opportunity. We saw last week, Proverbs 1, 5 says, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning." So we have the opportunity today to listen to Dr. Sue Edwards, and I pray that we will add to our learning as we do that. So let's pray. Lord, we praise you as the source of wisdom, and we come to you admitting our need for your Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom we need for living rightly. And Lord, would you enable Sue today to speak your word with clarity and power? And Lord, would you speak to us? We just want to open our hearts and our minds to you. Give us the wisdom we need. Help us to be good listeners. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning we're going to learn how to love Proverbs people wisely. Helen Keller said, "I don't want peace that passes understanding. I want the understanding that brings peace." And that's a great thing about the book of Proverbs, that it does that. Well, this week, our text revealed that there are four different kinds of people that exist in the world, and the rest of the book of Proverbs teaches us how to interact wisely and shrewdly with them. And this impacts our ability to love them wisely as the Bible instructs us. You know, quality relationships, wouldn't you say, are one of God's greatest gifts? But people are complex and hard to understand. They can send our spirits flying, and their rejection and cruelty can wound our souls. And some of us give people way too much power over us. We mistakenly make it our life's goal to keep everybody happy. And yes, the Bible does command us to love all people, but loving well and biblically is more than being nice. It's more than hoping we can make them happy, more than hoping they will accept us. God calls us to respond to people in ways that will lead them to spiritual and emotional health, and ultimately into the arms of Jesus. And that takes insight and discernment and skill, in short, wisdom. So turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 1, 20 to 22, and I'll read it. So wisdom cries out aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Just in these three verses, we have revealed four different kinds of people who existed back when this was first written, and these people exist in our world today. And so just in those couple of verses, we see four categories. We see the wise woman, and that's going to be interspersed throughout our study. We see the simple or the simpleton, and depending on your particular translation, it's mentioned, the simpleton's mentioned about 22 to 25 times. The fool is mentioned almost 99 to 100 times. And the scoffer, also called the mocker, the scorner, the evil person, or the wicked, appears about 18 to 20 times. Now, every category relates differently to wisdom. Each exhibits different attitudes, different actions as they navigate life. And if you group all of the Proverbs throughout the rest of the book related to that category, we're going to see that the Proverbs describe each of those groups and show us wise ways to interact with each in order to really help them, in order to love them well. Now, whenever we talk about grouping people, I always want to put up a disclaimer because we have to be careful not to pigeonhole people. We are all complex individuals. We're all unique. But at the same time, these categories can generally be useful. Otherwise, the scriptures wouldn't use these different terms to describe different people. So let's see what we can learn about each group. Now, the first one we saw was the wise woman in verse 20. And isn't it wonderful, isn't it beautiful that Solomon depicts wisdom as a woman throughout all of Proverbs? And this is the woman we aspire to be. This is the woman, this is the reason that we study Proverbs. And we're going to learn all about her as we continue in our study this spring. So we're going to focus on the other three. And the second category mentioned is the simple or the simpleton in verse 22. And Lady Wisdom, she shouts out, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple?" Well, from what we know from the Proverbs and from those who have worked with them, the simple can be described as naive. These are often decent folks who are just oblivious and inexperienced. And Solomon will also often see him contrasting the simple with the prudent. And prudence is just an old-fashioned word which means sensible. And many simpletons aren't old enough to have learned what life is all about from experience. However, there are those who still maintain those qualities all of their lives. They remain gullible, and often you'll observe them acting really silly, or maybe even acting stupid. And I can just see Jesus responding every time he sees this, and it's the way a lot of us respond as well. So what would the Proverbs tell us about the simpletons? Well, 14:15, the simple believe anything. 22:3, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. 14:18, the simple inherit folly, that's foolhardiness or recklessness, but the prudent, the sensible, are crowned with knowledge. Now, simpletons are easy targets for people who don't have their best interest at heart, and they easily attract trouble. Simpletons are easily seduced, used, blind often to the damage that they do to others and to themselves. A lot of times they're entrenched in denial, ignoring anything that bothers them, and often are envious of others. Now, this is me back when I graduated from high school in 1965, and I think about my teenage years. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and my college days, oh, the risks that I took, the stupid things that I did. It's a wonder I even survived. I went places I never should have gone. I stayed with people. I stuck with friends who were a terrible influence on me. And I think it was because of my insecurity and I was terribly gullible. As I look back, I'm pretty sure it was my grandmother's prayers and God himself who protected me and is the reason I'm even here today. Well, how do we engage and how do we really love a simpleton? Well, the Proverbs are going to tell us. Generally, they tell us that simpletons are teachable and usually open to instruction. Flog a mocker, 1925 says, and the simple will learn prudence. When a mocker is punished, the simple gain wisdom. By paying attention to the wise, they get knowledge, 21:11. And then Psalm 119, that wonderful psalm about the Word of God, Psalm 119, 130, the unfolding of your words, the Word of God and the words of the wise, gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So the Bible tells us that we simply need to engage them and teach them. We expose them to God's word. We model the path of wisdom. We guide them and assure them of our love and our help. We woo them to the mountaintop and we turn their gaze to our magnificent Savior, who is the author of wisdom. They are teachable. The third group is the fool. And verse 22 tells us that fools hate knowledge. If a simpleton persists in those naive, silly ways, it's very possible they will become a fool. And a fool is destitute of reason or understanding, and unlike the simple, is usually unteachable. They despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to hear your wise words. And I love some of the imagery that's painted in the Proverbs, like 26:11. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. And don't we all know someone who has shipwrecked their life by repeating the same foolishness over and over, and they never learn from it? Some more Proverbs, 18:2. Fools delight in airing their own opinions. 12:23. A fool's heart blurts out folly. 12:16. Fools show their annoyance at once. The fools I know always think they're right. They're impulsive, quick to anger, quick to react, especially if you cross them. Dan Allender, who is a Christian therapist and has worked with all these kinds of people, he writes, "What seems to thrill the soul of a fool more than drug, sex, food, or any other addiction is the sound of their own voice." 10:18, whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. 18:6, the lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. I love this one, 17:12. Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool bent on folly. 17:12. You know, fools just act absurdly, and a lot of times we just want to steer clear of them as a result. Here's a very interesting proverb about the fool, 17:24. A discerning person keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. You know, fools are easily bored, easily distracted. They refuse to struggle with the serious issues of life. They don't think long term, and they don't want to take the energy and work that it takes to invest in quality relationships. Well, we've all seen those fools who are speedsters zipping through traffic without any regard for the lives of those around them or their own life, or walking into an intersection head down into that phone. Does somebody who is foolish come to mind? Someone in my life does. How do we love them? How do we actually help them? Well, several proverbs explain what we can do. 26:9. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. So just imagine a drunk thrashing around with a thorn bush in their hand. With the biblical instruction that you are giving them, they're saying they're only going to harm themselves, they're going to scratch and hurt other people, and that it's really useless to try to teach them. 17:10 says the same thing. A rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes a fool. So your rebukes, your challenges, your arguing isn't likely to help them change. So how do we engage them then? Well, if you've got a fool that you love in your life, here's what you want to put on your mirror. Proverbs 19:19. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you will only have to do it again. Actions have consequences. And here is wisdom. We pray that they will get caught in their folly. Because the reality is that a fool will not repent until they feel the strong sting of consequences. We don't love a fool by ignoring the harm they do or by giving in to their desires or just by being nice. We have to let the full consequences bite, and that's hard. Frank Sonnenberg writes, "The consequence of no consequence is serious. If unacceptable behavior is not challenged, learning doesn't take place. Before you know it, bad behavior turns into bad habits. Wrongdoing gets repeated. The offense often gets bigger. Because if there's no fallout, the offenses will likely get worse. And not only that, but the fool will try to get away with more the next time." What's kind of sad is that our culture loves to spotlight fools. We honor them with television shows and likes and notoriety. I mean, how many times, and I do it too, it's just kind of fun to watch people make idiots of themselves and do stupid things. But think about this. If you love a fool, if they don't care about their own best interest, and it's pretty obvious they don't, why would they ever care about yours? See, they're generally too caught up in themselves to care about other people. So what do we do? How do we interact with them while we wait for consequences to bite? Well, we love them, but we love them with a redemptive, sanctifying love. We need to be kind, but strong, gracious, but that strength in our responses. And we have to be sure that we don't let them heap guilt on us. Most fools are just experts at doing that. We don't let them manipulate us. Most fools are expert at that as well. And we refuse to let them ruin our lives. And that's all we can do. We have to trust God that He is working in their foolish heart and remember that He loves them more than we do, and He is working. And we pray, pray, pray. But we realize that ultimately it's between them and God. So bottom line is that we teach a simpleton, but we let fools pay. Now the fourth category that we see in verse 22 is the scoffer. And Lady Wisdom tells us that scoffers delight in their scoffing. I automatically think about the Stalins and the Hitlers and the child molesters and the Satan worshipers. But people who work with these people tell us that most mockers are actually not that caricature of evil. Most of them hide behind a mask of normalcy. And you'll seldom recognize them as a scoffer until you get to know them well. Till you see how they act and what they do. And we wish that these people didn't exist. But the Bible makes it clear that they do. And they always have. And we are wise if we learn how to recognize them. Scoffers are emotionally detached. And so when they are When they're exposed, particularly, they attack and they shame others. 11:9, with their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors. 16:17, a scoundrel plots evil, and their lips are like a scorching fire. Cross them, and they often will explode with cruel words. And the sad thing is they don't fear loneliness. They don't fear your rejection. They do fear and will work fervently to expose, to avoid being exposed. Allender writes, evil almost always works to shame the other, hoping to blind the eyes that could expose them. And they can be mean if you protest. Their response is often an accusation about you. It's your problem. You are too sensitive. You are too emotional. You are unreasonable. And they hate God because they want to be God. 21:10, the wicked crave evil. Their neighbors get no mercy from them. 29:7, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Deep down, they care little or nothing for other people because they want power and strength to control and manipulate life to their advantage. They're characterized by biting sarcasm, vicious cynicism, and passive, subtle aggression. And often they see people as objects to be controlled or destroyed, especially if they see that person as a threat. 21:29 tells us that the wicked put up a bold front. And sometimes they parade initially as innocent or as a victim. One of my DTS students grew up in a satanic ritual abuse household and told me about her father, who was a Satanist, who would masquerade as a Christian, sneak into unhealthy churches, climb the ladder of influence until he was in a position of authority, and then he would wreak havoc, hoping to destroy that church. Now, how do we interact with a mocker? And I hope you never encounter a scoffer or a mocker. I've only encountered a couple, and it was when I was serving on church staffs. But just in case you do, here are a few words on how to interact and respond. You know, are they redeemable? Only God knows. But it's clear that correcting or instructing or lecturing are really not effective. So what do we do? 9:7, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. 11:5, the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. And a lot of times you just have to stick around and see that happen. But you have to stand in their way in order for that to happen. 22:10, drive out the mocker, and out goes strife, quarrels, and insults are ended. There are two loving gifts that we can give the scoffer. The first one is to give the gift of defeat. We need to stand up to them. Stay calm and confident. Foil their efforts to dominate and control. You mustn't let them win. Set boundaries, high boundaries, and require that they respect you. And really, it's attempting to catch them in the act and then stand back and watch hell rise up in fury and explode. But you love them with a redemptive love. And indeed, we pray. The second gift that we can give that may actually unnerve them is the gift of surprise. Never repay evil with evil. Unnerve evil with unexpected and bold goodness to break through their hard hearts. Now, Proverbs 25, 21 and 22 show us this. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Radical giftedness, radical kindness. In doing this, you will, and I want to say you may heap burning coals on their heads, and the Lord will reward you. Now, what does that mean? You show radical kindness, which is going to heap burning coals. It's a gesture hoping to shame them and cause repentance. This could lead to internal reflection rather than vengeance. Dan Allender talks about this in his book, Bold Love. And I want to give you two great resources should you ever need them. I hope you don't, but if you do. Bold Love by Dan Allender. He says, we are all capable of doing evil things. But evil people are driven by a self-interest that is so heartless and cruel that it delights in stealing from others the lifeblood of their soul. The second book is a secular book, but it's excellent. It's called People of the Lie. Scott Peck. Helen Keller asks for the understanding that would bring peace, and we all want that, but our peace cannot rest on the backs of other people that we cannot control. We have to sometimes learn to say no. We have to learn to say time out. We're not doing this. We can influence them in ways that are biblically sound, as the Proverbs instruct us, and we can pray for them. but our joy must not be contingent upon theirs. So the bottom line is that Proverbs is practical with wisdom. It's pithy sayings that reveal how the world works. And almost every word in Proverbs is rich and deep and requires reflection. But even here, how we navigate our relationships. So remember this biblical truth on how to live skillfully in your relationships. That wise women teach simpletons, they let fools pay, and they defeat scoffers. Because God's word tells us how to love Proverbs people wisely. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your incredible divine literature that is so rich, that gives us practical insight into how the world works. And Father, we need that. We need your wisdom to navigate all of the different nuances and dissonance in life today. And so would you help us with the people that we love, with the people who are in our lives? Would you help us to come alongside them in ways that would truly help them according to your biblical design? And would you strengthen us that we would never allow our joy, our ministry, our life to be controlled by people that we cannot control. Father, show us how you would enable us to move past relationships that are harmful and help us to help them as best we can with your insight and with your wisdom. We ask in the name of our beloved Jesus and by your Spirit. Amen.